God for Brother Joshua Spalding and his wife Claudia and their family. And I've asked Josh to come and preach to us for a little while this evening. So Brother Josh, come right on.
All right, we're going to look at Isaiah 53 this evening. You know, the pastor's been preaching on, the pastor's been preaching on John 3, on Nicodemus. And, you know, whenever Nicodemus went up, he was one of the two to go up and to get the Lord's body off that cross. You wonder some of the things going through his mind. And I'm sure that Isaiah 53 was one of the primary scriptures that he would be thinking of. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I just imagine Nicodemus going up and just can't imagine what would be going through his mind and his heart at that time. Obviously, I'm not getting into the series that the pastor's preaching, but I do want to look at Isaiah 53. I think it was Alistair Begg, a modern preacher, good, pretty solid preacher as far as I can tell, who said, I have to preach the gospel to myself every day. And that might sound a little peculiar to a saved person, but the gospel is the great adjustment, the great spiritual adjustment. The gospel is what reminds us of who we are outside of Christ, and it reminds us of who we are in Christ, and it reminds us of who Christ is. And it reminds us of what Christ did on the cross. And that's one of the big reasons why Isaiah 53 is such an amazing passage. It's one of those passages that I've heard the pastor preach on some, you hear so often, because it's such a powerful, powerful passage. And Isaiah was written approximately 800 years ago, some of you know. It was written 800 years before Christ came on that cross and bled and died on that cross. And it was so specific to Calvary, so specific to what happened. And you look at the words behind the words and do a little word search research, and it's even more amazing. So I want to look at Isaiah 53, Lord willing, this evening. I want to look at who Christ is first. And in Isaiah 53, it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Obviously, not many. Not many then and not many today. Our report, we're talking about the truth, the gospel truth. To whom does this truth, who is it revealed to? It's revealed to those whose eyes are open, who see their sin for what it is, who truly seek truth, who truly seek God, not just religion. And it's unfortunately a small percentage then, a small percentage now. And it's that small percentage, those who do, who will open their heart and open their minds to the Lord and to the truth, who the arm of the Lord is revealed to. When you're saved, you know it, and you experience the power of God. You experience the glory of God. And that's what God desires for all of us. It goes on in verse 2, for he shall grow up before him. That's he, the Son, shall grow up before him, the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. So you have this picture of the dry ground. The dry ground is this lost and dying, dead, cursed world. That's the dry ground. And this tender plant is growing up through this dry ground, this ground of death, and there's life coming up. This tender plant of life coming up in this dry ground. And that's how God sees Christ when Christ comes into this world. So you see this parallel. And it goes on, it says, he hath no form nor comeliness. Now we're looking at the other side, the side of humanity. No form nor comeliness, just a common man. He concealed his glory. He willingly set aside the free exercise of his majesty and his deity. All of that was willingly set aside. He never became less God, but he set that aside to become 100% man. Not 50-50, 100% God, 100% man. So as God saw Christ as that tender plant coming up through that dry ground, we, mankind, saw Christ as just an ordinary man. Nothing special. He wasn't riding a chariot. He didn't have the crown yet. He was just like one of us. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He came a poor, common man as far as man could see. Now I want to look at, like I said, who he is, then we're going to look at who we are. I want to go through a couple passages here, Matthew chapter 11 first, and just looking at who he is. Now we all know something of who he is, and the greatest preacher in the world, who is the closest to the Lord than anyone, could preach for 100 years and just scratch the surface of who Christ is. And so you always fall short if you're trying to declare who Christ is. But I just want to get a little bit of what we can get here. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, that's the great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We've heard a lot about that recently in the pastor's great message. It goes on, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am, this is Christ's own self-declaration of who he is. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. So Christ is meek and lowly, which goes in stark contrast to what the world says a man ought to be, right? A man ought to be tough and rugged, to never cry, to be strong and tall and, you know, whatever, fill in the blank, is what the world says a man is. But if you want to be a real man, you want to be like Christ. And what was Christ? Christ said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Christ is meek. And we're going to kind of compare these to who we are here in a moment. That's why I want to look at this. He's meek and lowly of heart. He's compassionate. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, we can take a look at a passage here. The laborers for the harvest. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Yes, he cares. He cares about the sicknesses. He cares about the diseases. He cares about the troubles and the struggles. He cares. He showed that when he was on this earth by healing everyone. Now, he doesn't heal all the time. He does heal. I can't control that. The pastor can't control that. No one here can control that. But we can pray, and sometimes he does heal. Other times he doesn't, because he has some better purpose in mind. But we see that he is compassionate. And as we read through this in verse 36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so Christ saw these people who fainted. They were discouraged. They were worn out. They were tired. And it's just like they didn't have anyone to lead them. And it was just like these sheep that didn't have a shepherd. And it said that he was moved with compassion. That moves me to think that he was moved with compassion. Christ is compassionate. And it's good to remember that. It's good to remember that when you go through the trials of life, the many, many, many trials of life that we all go through one way or another. And it can be easy to listen to the voices of the world and the devil, and to think that you're all alone and no one really cares. And hey, he does. He really does. If you belong to him, all things are working out for your good, whether it feels like they are or not. Sometimes, I know probably all of us have reminded ourselves of that verse and been encouraged, but there's other times, if we're honest, I'll have to admit there's been other times, if I'm honest, that I think of that verse when I'm going through something, and maybe because of a lack of faith, maybe it doesn't help me like it should help me. But if that faith, if we would just stir up our faith a little more, and the best way to do that is to pick this up and to get our nose in it and come to church and to do that, man, when our faith is stirred up, you can just stand on that like a rock and be encouraged and be lifted up through any trial. He is compassionate. Christ is meek and lowly. Christ is compassionate. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. You see I think I have the wrong reference here, but I want to get to the rich young ruler. That rich young ruler came to the Lord, right? And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you know the law and the prophets. He said, well, I've done this. I've done all these for my youth. And what did the Lord say? He said, go sell all that you have and follow me. And he wouldn't do it. But the Bible says that the Lord loved him. It said that the Lord saw him and loved him. We go on in the story of Lazarus. If you remember Lazarus died. Remember, his sisters came to the Lord. And they were torn up. Their brother was dying. Their brother wasn't dead yet, but he was dying. And so they came to the Lord. And they were expecting that the Lord would come and heal him, right? Bring him back to life. And all would be glorious. And they would praise him. And don't we do that so often? We go through a trial and we just expect, okay, Lord, I can just see the Lord doing this, right? And sometimes he does do it. Sometimes he does do the miraculous thing. Many times he has, but sometimes he doesn't. And we just so expect that he will, just like Lazarus' sisters. And they come to him. We've done the right thing. We know he can do it. We're coming in faith. And we're confident that he cares. We know that he loves us. We know that he loves Lazarus. And so we're coming to the Lord. We're doing what we're supposed to do. And we're going to tell him. And he's going to be moved with compassion. And he's going to heal Lazarus, isn't he? I mean, you can just see it happening, right? And then they came. They came to the Lord. And it didn't happen. As a matter of fact, he waited. He waited. He waited for him to die. Oh, man, that's the opposite of what they expected. And then finally he said, okay, well, I guess it's time to go. We're going to go. And his disciples said, well, he's sleeping. He'll be good. No, he's dead. It's like, what? This don't make sense. This don't make sense. Some of us have been through trials in life where it just doesn't make sense. And you're like, I thought this just seemed like God was going to do this. It just seemed like that's just what he would do. And I took the right steps. I had faith. I believed it. I prayed. There were other people praying. And the opposite happened. How could that be? How could that be? But still yet, when the Lord went to, when he did go, because he did go, when he did go, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. So did he not go because he didn't care? No, he cared. He cared exceeding. He cared so much that he came and he wept as he saw this, all these people weeping. And then there's the fake mourners. People get paid to mourn, which I don't understand, but it happened back in those days. So you have the fake mourning. I can that would about make me cry just to see. Have you ever, we walked into a Catholic church when we were in Germany this last time. It was in downtown, and we were at the Christmas market, and it was all going, and there's all the hubbub going on, so I thought, let's just walk in here and see what this is all about. So we walked in, and just seeing and hearing that place, I mean, it literally about made me cry. It really did. Just to see the heresy and the souls being sucked into this heresy. And so, you know, the Lord is standing there. He's seeing this. He's seeing those he loves who are just brokenhearted because they lost their brother. And then he loved Lazarus. And even though he knows he's going to raise him from the dead, still yet, he's laying there dead. He's seeing the result of sin. Christ, the Creator, the agent of creation. All things were created for him, by him, and for him. And here he is in the face of death, in the face of the death of a friend and one that he loves. And so all he could do was weep, just sit there and weep. And sometimes that is what we need to do, right? Sometimes that's the best answer, just to sit there and weep and just to set our eyes back on the Lord and just weep. And it's okay, and it's natural, and it's healing. And sometimes we need to do that. So Jesus wept. You see this picture of who Christ is. He's this loving, compassionate Savior who loves those who he created, who loves those he came to die for. You think of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. She came to him. And what would she be expecting? Caught in that very act of adultery. We're not talking about a woman who used to do that stuff, but then, you know, years ago, but now she's reformed and now she's, you know, gotten religious, and so the religious leaders are a little gracious with her. But no, this is, she just got caught in the act of adultery. She's brought to him, and rather than him being angry, he shows grace. Now, that doesn't condone the sin by any means. He said, go and sin no more. Turn from your sin. But he gave grace to a brokenhearted woman. He's a gracious, compassionate, loving, meek, lowly Savior. That's who our Lord is. And then the word selfless. The word selfless, if anyone ever embodied selflessness, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Any amount of selflessness that any of us ever portray or embody is nothing compared. Christ was selfless. His very incarnation, him coming to earth, was selfless. Everything about his life was selfless. He did not live for himself. He lived for us and to glorify his Father. So Christ is meek, he's lowly, he's compassionate. He's love. He is love. He is compassion. Any small amount of compassion or love that we have, as Brother Joe just mentioned, it's only because it was given to us by us. He's the source of compassion. He's the source of love. Any love we have was given to us, and that, by the way, ought to squash anyone ever thinking that they have more compassion than God. Because there are situations where, you know, we're just so compassionate, we just so love this person, or, you know, you see a small child going through a very difficult disease. You might see a terminally ill child, you know, just the worst of the worst cases. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to think that maybe we have more compassion than God. But it's never so. It's tough. It's serious. I never take any of that ever lightly. And I can, you know, on a human standpoint, you can, I guess, understand how somebody might go in that way, but it's wrong. Any compassion we have is only a little inkling, a little measure of what God is, of what Christ is. He is compassion. If he allows a horrible person to go through a horrible trial, there's a reason for it. We may see it in the future, we may not, but God knows. God is good. God is love. God is compassion. And so we see all these things, and again, I'm only not even skimming the surface to the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of time, I want to look now at who we are. Back in our text here in Isaiah 53, if you go to verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Christ is the great shepherd. Christ is the agent of creation. Christ is the very one who created us, and we've gone astray from him. We've turned from God. He is selfless. We are selfish. There's self-righteousness, and that self-righteousness only proves that we are selfish. To think that we can construe, build up enough in ourselves to climb up to a holy and righteous God only proves that we are what the Bible says that we are. Jeremiah chapter 13 and or 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, I bet there's many testimonies here among us who can testify of before we got saved being deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're justified, thinking that we're okay in God's eyes because I did this, because I do this. There are some who get 2 Corinthians 5:17 backwards. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've become new. I have fruit of the Spirit in my eyes. And so because I see this turned over leaf in my eyes, then surely I am in Christ. But that's self-deception. That's the heart of man deceiving. The heart is deceitful above all things. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We rebel against God with pride, fornication, adultery, idolatry, covetousness, which is idolatry. The list goes on and on and on. And every one of us are guilty of that. Now, it's really easy to agree with that. I remember shortly before the Lord saved me, I had come across this video. I can't remember all the details. I think maybe Claudius, I don't know, from a preacher, a man by the name of Ray Comfort. Some of you know of him. And he has some good little videos that he puts out. And talking about just the basic gospel. And I was looking back at some messages that we had online a while back, and I saw that I wrote in there in the message. I said, yeah, he's okay, but he believes that Christians don't sin. It's just, I'm thinking, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? That's just that deceitful heart inside of man. Like, you just come up with so many weird things to just feel justified in our own hearts before a holy and righteous God. And that is what we do. We look for areas, we look for something that can make me to feel justified in the sight of God. But here's the problem. Until the Holy Spirit comes in, and until we get broken by our sin, and we see personally, me personally, I, not just us, but I am a dirty, rotten sinner. I am lost. I am in darkness. And to feel the weight of that sin on our heart, none of that other stuff will do anything. As a matter of fact, it will do something. It will just take us in the negative even more. It will just build up more condemnation as we build up more self-righteousness. Now, I know I'm making some of you feel really bad right now, but there's a reason for it. We need to. You know, sometimes you need to feel bad. Sometimes that's the best thing. If you break your arm, boy, you're going to feel bad when they set that thing. And you better hope you do it, right? We need to break our heart so our heart can be reset. And I'm not just talking to the lost. You know, the gospel, like I said, you know, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. Every saved person in here today, sometimes we need to get brokenhearted. Sometimes we need to weep. Sometimes we just need to get down on our knees and just cry out to God and say, Lord, help me, grow me, break my heart, show me what I need to see. Make me more like you. Because the more we are like Christ, the more victory we'll have, the more useful we'll be to him, the more glory we'll give to him, the more he'll be able to use us, the more he'll be able to use us in the lives of those we love. We all have lost loved ones. I want to be more useful to him. Lord, I want to be more like you, that you might be able to use me more, that you might be able to get through to them. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All we like sheep have gone astray. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We rebel against God. I could go on and on and on, the different sins. Pride, selfishness. Pride is the essence of sin. Selfishness. Christ, selflessness is the essence of godliness. Pride is the essence of sinfulness. It's the essence of sin. And so every time we're proud, every time we have a hateful thought, you know, God sees that as murder, right? An adulterous thought in our mind is adultery. It's the same as adultery in the flesh. You just keep going on and on and on. That's who we are. And then you look at what they did, but really it's us. It's mankind. What they took the Lord, they arrested him, this meek and lowly, compassionate, loving, gracious, selfless man who came to bleed and to die for you, who came to give his life as an offering, as an atonement for me and for you and for them, the very ones who crucified him. And to take him and to mock him and to spit on him and to smote him, to punch him, to put a crown of thorns on his head and make fun of him, to strip him naked and to hang him up. This meek and lowly and compassionate and loving and gracious and selfless Savior. That's what they did, but you know what? Every one of our sins hit that nail into his hands and his feet. Every one of those sins does that. And until we feel the weight of that, until we feel the weight of that, there's no help. We've got to feel the weight. I mean, it's really true. Our sin put him on that cross. The very one who died for us. The very one who loves us. They murdered him. Matthew 27 and 31. And they crucified him. That's who he is. That's who we are. That's what we did to him. But now I want to look at what he did for us. This is amazing. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. It doesn't make sense. It's like that agape love the pastor is preaching on. It doesn't make sense what I'm about to talk about. It really doesn't make sense. None of us would do this. But you know what that God did after all of that? After his loving, merciful, compassionate, gracious, selfless Son came and offered himself on that cross, after he came and we sinned against him and we smote him and we made fun of him and we put that crown of thorns and we hung him on that cross, he is despised and rejected, verse 3. And rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he hath borne our griefs. He carried our griefs. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. But he carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because he carried our sorrows and he carried our grief. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. We said he's just being judged by God. The very ones he did that for. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's what don't make sense. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Mine? God, have you seen what I've done? Have you seen what I've thought in my mind? I would be ashamed to stand here if the thoughts of my mind over the last 45 years were put on a screen. You would probably never see me again. And probably we can all say the same thing, I bet. Outside of Christ, we are wicked. We don't deserve the grace that we get. We certainly don't deserve the precious Lamb of God to come and to bleed and to die for us. We don't deserve it one bit. We deserve the exact opposite. But that's what he did. That's why it's amazing grace. I remember after the Lord saved me, I think it might have been the same day. I think it was just providential. For whatever reason, I came across the song Amazing Grace. Maybe it just popped in my head. I can't remember. And I remember hearing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it was just like, oh, that's what that means. It is amazing. And I just thought, it is so amazing. I mean, I was just weeping, just sitting there in my chair in my office. And I was just weeping. I was happy and sad and happy and sad. And I was just this is amazing. It blew my mind. It doesn't make sense. It blows our mind because that's not what we would do. That's not what we would do. But that's what he did. That's that agape love. It's the love that that saves a sinner after, when that sinner is at enmity towards him. It's not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In him we have redemption. He was despised and rejected, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He, it's always he, him, him, him. It's all about him. If we would just see, it's all about him and it's nothing about us. That's what many people who are lost out there would get, just get saved if they would just get to the point and see it's all about him. It's not about me. It never was about me. It's not about you. It never was about you. If it were about you or me, we'd be in a devil's hell. It's all about Christ. And it's all about what he did. It's not about what you do or you don't do. Because I can tell you, it's already ruined. There's no hope in that. In that one, it's all about him. Hebrews 10:12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God." Because it was finished. The work was finished. The great high priest has no more work to be done. There's no more need for a priest. Somebody needs to tell people, there's no more need for a priest. All the work's been done. It is finished. There's two things, there's two aspects. I'm not giving you a two-part salvation, just hear me out. But there's two aspects of salvation that are needed. And many people get hung up on these, many lost people get hung up on one of these two things. They'll skip over one and go to the next. Or they'll get stuck on the first and never get to the second. And the first one is coming to terms with who we are. We've just looked at who Christ is and who we are. These are the two big things. We've got to get to the point. I've counseled with people who sit there and say, "But Josh, I believe that Jesus died. I mean, I really believe that Jesus died for my wife. My wife was one of them a while ago, and I mean, she and they believe it. I mean, they really believe Jesus died for me. But you know what? They skip the first part. Here's the first part. I am a lost sinner. And not just intellectual. Not just believing. I believe it. Yeah, I believe that. You know, I intellectually believed I was a sinner most of my life. But I wasn't saved until I was 32 years old. Not just intellectually, but in our heart. If a tornado's coming at you, you've probably already heard me say this. I overdo this way too much. But I think it's good. That's why. If you're standing there, maybe you're on a train track. I don't know. And a tornado's coming right at you. You might say, "I believe that tornado's coming at me." And if you said that and you still stood there, that would show me that you don't really believe it. But if you believe it, you're going to take cover. You're going to get away from that tornado because it's headed towards you. You know it and you believe it. It's going to produce action. It's going to stir you up on the inside. And you're going to find a place to hide from that tornado. If you say, "I believe I'm a sinner, I believe that I'm wretched, I believe that I am lost," but it doesn't really get you broken, doesn't get you down on your knees weeping, it doesn't get you feeling condemned. And look, I didn't like the feeling of condemnation. None of us do. But that's required. Until we get there, then the second part of it, which is Christ, will not become a reality to us. And salvation is tied right in with Christ. Christ is salvation. His name, his very name says he's salvation. So we've got to believe that. And then we've got to believe that he died for us. I'm going to finish off with this. Back to our passage in Isaiah 53. In verse 10 it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, the Father, shall see the travail, the trouble of his soul, the Son's soul, on that cross, and shall be satisfied. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I say that every time I preach, but that is one of my favorite. Why? Because it shows that the Father is satisfied in the Son. And if the Father is satisfied in the Son, then you and I should be satisfied in the Son too. If He's satisfied with what He did on your behalf and on my behalf, then you and I should be satisfied with what He did on our behalf. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Pastor?
And thank you, Josh. Now listen, if God's speaking to your heart, you have a need in your life, if you want to talk with someone and pray with someone, there's a lot of people here who'd be glad to sit down and pray with you and talk with you. But if you're okay and you need to leave, then you are dismissed and you're free to go. Thank you.